We are going back into our study of the Word of the Lord concerning heaven. And this will be part three of our series concerning heaven and what heaven is like. The greatest hope of the believer is heaven. Is that right? The greatest hope of the believer is heaven. If we ever forget that, then it's going to be something that we're going to miss, and we should not miss it. Now, let me say this, because I've had some people that's come up to me after the services thus far and said, "Brother Cox, thank you for teaching this, but while you're teaching it, I get more and more questions." Amen. I think that's a good thing. If you're teaching something and it's provoking people to want more, to know more and have more questions. And so probably many of your questions will be answered as we continue on in this series. But now, if you would like, and I would like it, if you have a question concerning anything about the full spectrum of what we've been talking about concerning heaven, concerning what happens to a soul after a person dies and where they go, concerning the bodies that we're going to have and our glorified bodies, and just concerning the time frame of just what's going to happen when in the wrapping up end time events, if you have some questions, please, if you could just write them down on a piece of paper and give them to me after the service tonight or next Thursday night or whenever. And if we have enough of them, we'll take an entire Thursday night before we quit, and we'll just try to answer all the questions that people have. Hopefully, when we're done, you won't still have more questions than you do answers. Amen. We're going to try to help you with it. And so we want to answer your questions. So if there is not enough for a full service, then we'll take whatever portion in that last time together on the subject, and we will make sure we deal with the questions before we move on to something else. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, two or three different times so far in our study, we've talked about death, and in talking about death, we've talked about unique epitaphs that have been found on people's graves. And I thought this one was quite unique. It says, "Here lies the body of Mary Ann Brown. At death, she weighed 400 pounds. But now in sweet repose she rests, in peace and joy on Abram's breast." Somebody came along and added this: "It may be sweet for Mary Ann, but it's awful tough on Abraham." Amen. Well, tonight I would like to deal with something in more detail that we have just barely hit on one evening, and I told you we would come back to it and deal with it in a more direct manner. And so I want to deal with that tonight. I want us to consider one of the first things. Well, first of all, does anybody need one of these timeline things that we handed out? Everybody had one the first night, but if you did not bring yours back, just wait. Lift your hand. We got some ushers that'll see that you got some. All right, ushers, if you'd help us out. What we have here is kind of a timeline of the way end time events are going to unfold. And if you would, please take one. And if you're going to lose it, take two. And bring it back with you next Thursday night. From time to time, we will be looking at these. And so we want you to have them nearby. Now, if you're looking at these, and I think we also have one for the projection system, But if you're looking at either one of them tonight, I'd just like to point out very, very briefly what we dealt with quite involved. And that was that the paradise, the place of the abode of the righteous that once was in the heart of the earth. If you'll see the timeline there after, you see the crosses. After the death of the Lord and His resurrection, the Bible talked about a host of people that came out of their graves. And then when Jesus Christ ascended, they ascended with Him. The Bible says that He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And every time after that, we find that paradise is now referred to as being in the third heaven. The first heaven being the atmospheric heaven, the second heaven being the stellar heaven or the planets and stars and such. And then beyond that, a place that Paul said he saw, and I believe he's seen it whenever he was stoned to death outside of Lystra before the Lord raised him up. And he said he saw a place called the third heaven. And then we have, if you'll notice, we have the church age. Approximately 6,000 years. And now here's about where we are now. And that is that the Lord comes back with the souls of the righteous dead. And they come back so that they can be reunited with their bodies. Our bodies have been asleep. That's the only thing about us that does sleep. But our souls, for however long the dead in Christ have died, our souls are with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. There's not a limbo. There's not a time whenever we don't know what's going on. But to be absent from the body is present tense, not will be, but is to be present with the Lord. No gap there. Just one stops, the other starts. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so the Lord comes and He brings with Him the souls of the righteous dead. And they are reunited with their bodies. And not only that, but they, the dead in Christ, of course, get their bodies. They come up out of the grave, and the living saints of God are caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm convinced then that the very first thing that happens after the rapture, the resurrection, those two things happen at the same time. It's the resurrection for the dead in Christ. It's the rapture for those alive and remain. The very first thing that we're going to experience, even before the marriage supper of the Lamb, is the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So we're going to take it in that order, and we're going to study tonight for just a little while concerning the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to understand what that means to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Let's consider one of the first things that will happen after we arrive in heaven. I recently read where there is at least 42 award ceremonies that is in America. You have your Oscars and your Emmys and your Academy Awards and your Country Music Awards and your Grammy Awards. And I don't know if it's true, but I read it that there are over 42 different award ceremonies that people have for just such a things as I describe. People are big on being rewarded for their efforts and for their labor. But I've come to tell you tonight that there is a greater award ceremony than all of these 42. All of the things, the accolades and the acknowledgments that have been heaped upon mankind, There is one award I'll never win, an Oscar or an Emmy, but oh friend, there's some awards that I want to acquire at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe you do too. But you see, it's not one of those things where, you know, you are voted on by your peers. It's not one of those things where, you know, somebody like we've done around here lately, pull a name out of a basket to see who gets to go to Home Depot. This is one of those things where, friend, what you're doing right now determines whether you get an award at the judgment seat of Christ. Can you say amen? That's why we need to be living cognizant of how near we are to heaven and the coming of the Lord. Because we need to realize that there is a day coming in which God is going to judge us relative to our works. And He's going to bless us with awards. This is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for service. You understand that? Your sin, if you've been caught up in the rapture, you've already judged your sin at an altar. Your sins have already been judged and went on ahead and have already been taken care of by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So this judgment seat of Christ, people are not going to go away from there and cast into hell. People are not going to leave there and determine whether they get to go to heaven or hell. No, they're already with Christ. All right? You're not going to get there and have to hear that you got to go back to the earth or you got to go back to hell. That's not what this judgment is about. But before this thing is all wound up, there is a white throne judgment for sin that men and women are going to have to stand for and stand before. But this is not that kind of a judgment. This is a judgment to determine our works and determine what we're going to be rewarded for in our works. Some people think that awards are not proper. They say, I don't know about that awards for being a Christian. And it's like, you know, it's like provoking your children to do good by promising them candy or something of that nature. And but I want you to know that awards and rewards in heaven and at this judgment seat are beautifully in harmony with the Word of God. All throughout the Bible, it mentions repetitively how that we're going to be rewarded for the deeds that we do and for the things that we accomplish. In Psalms 58 and 11, it says, "So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth." All right? Psalm 62 and 12 says, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." You give to every man according to his work. That's the Lord speaking. That's Old Testament. But let's look at New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Revelations 22 and 12. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work is." shall be. Somebody say amen. He's coming quickly, church. And when he comes, he's going to have his reward with him. And it's going to be too late then to try to earn any rewards, to try to deserve any rewards. You've already have to be worthy of them. You've already had to have accomplished some things in your flesh, in your body, that are deserving of these rewards. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30 says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Now, I don't know about you, friend, but I don't know anything that can give me a hundredfold return on my investment. But that's just what I read to you, that if you give up anything for the Lord, it's going to be rewarded unto you a hundredfold in this life. Somebody say, in this life. Or we say, I know heaven's going to be a reward. No, it says in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. Praise God. That's a hundredfold on your investment. No wonder we're going to want to lay up our treasures in heaven. No wonder we're going to want to do what's right in our bodies and to pay whatever sacrifice needs to be paid, because God will be no debtor to any man. And he will reward, thus saith the Lord. So following the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of those who are alive and remain will be this judgment seat of Christ, and will be judged for our works as believers. Romans 14 and 12 says, So then every one of us, he's talking about believers now, he's not talking about every person, because he's talking to the church. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of our works, not for sin or salvation, but for works that are worthy or not worthy to receive rewards for. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must, everybody say we must. We must all, everybody say all. It's every one of the believers, talking about the believers here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right? Now, he's not talking about good or sinful. He's talking about something that is viable for a reward, or something we do that we cannot be rewarded for. And I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Possibly the strongest of all New Testament passages on this subject is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Listen carefully. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. Okay? He's the chief cornerstone of the church. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the works that we do build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. every man's work shall be made manifest or be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So you see, this is not a judgment for sin. Everybody that goes to the judgment seat of judgment Christ are saved. And after the judgment seat of Christ, they will remain saved and in heaven. But our works are going to be judged. And the Bible says there are two categories of works. They are likened to gold, silver, and precious stones on this side, or wood, hay, and stubble on this side. And the fire, somebody say the fire. The fire of God's discerning judgment is going to try the works to see if they endure the critiquing of the perfect knowledge of God. And those things that are going to be rewarded for are going to be tried by the fire of God's all knowledge. And they're going to become gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that endure the fire. Hence, they will be things that we will be rewarded for. But there will be some works that will be wood, hay, or stubble. And these will be burned up by the fire of God's enlightened knowledge. And these will cause us to suffer loss. By that I mean what you thought you were going to get a reward for, you're not going to get a reward for that. You follow me? Now, why would this be this way? It's because man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And God is going to judge the motives of a man and the motives of a woman. He's going to judge our heart. He's going to judge our motivation. And if there are things that we do for the wrong reason or for the wrong purpose, though the thing itself might be good, but if we do it not as unto the Lord and not to give Him praise, then it's no more than wood, hay, and stubble. And God's knowledge is going to burn it up. And you will not receive a reward for it. Thank God for people with abilities. Thank God for people with talents. But friend, if you use your talents and abilities in the wrong way, if you use them to draw attention to your flesh, if you use them so that you can be recognized of men, it don't matter how well you can sing. It don't matter how well you can play an instrument. It don't matter how well you can preach. It just don't matter. If the motive's not right, if the reason for doing it is not from a pure heart, then it's not going to withstand the fire of God's critiquing. Y'all follow what I'm saying here tonight? And we're not going to receive a reward for those things. There are people that do things unto the Lord and they never tell anybody. They never let anybody know they've even done it. I've pastored people that have done some wonderful things for the cause of the kingdom, and they never shared it with anybody. Friend, that person will be rewarded for that deed. Amen. Now, it's not that way, you know, on all times. It don't mean because somebody knows about it that you're going to lose your reward. That doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is if your motivation is not right, if you're doing it to be seen of men, if you're doing it for the accolades that could be put upon you and the attention that it could bring, then you will not receive your proper reward. Can you say amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Somebody say, it's the gift of God. Somebody say, salvation is the gift of God, not by works. All right? We understand that. Now, it goes on to say in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Please notice this carefully. We're not saved by works, but at the same time, we are saved unto good works. It's not good works that save us, it's grace that saves us. But once we're saved by the grace of God, then we ought to find ourselves doing good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Can you say amen? Praise God. Some people are so confused about all of that, and they get it all out of whack and say, well, if good works had nothing to do with my salvation, then good works plays no part in this at all. And that's wrong. You're not saved by works, but when you become saved, it ought to provoke you to do good works. And it's those good works that we're talking about tonight that the Bible says repeatedly are going to be rewarded. Our works will be judged by the fire of God's knowledge. You see, remember the Pharisees the Bible speaks of. And they like to sew long borders upon the bottom of their garments. They like to fast, and when they fasted, they did not wash their face. Probably didn't comb their hair. And they went out on the street corners and prayed long prayers and told people, "Please don't touch me. I am fasting today." And with unwashed faces and uncombed hair, they drew attention to the fact that they were fasting. And when people asked Jesus about these people, He told them not to be like the Pharisees. And then He said this, "For they have their reward already." Their reward is the getting of the attention of men. Their reward is the acknowledgement of people seeing what they're doing. And the Lord says that's the only reward they're going to receive. Because they're not going to receive a reward from the God who judges the motives of a man's heart. Can you say amen? You say amen. Now, I don't know that it's limited to this. I doubt that it is. But I know of at least five rewards in the New Testament that are spoken of, and they are available to all of us, or at least for the most part, and I'll explain. But they are referred to as five different crowns that an individual can earn by doing good deeds or having good works, and those works standing the fire of God's knowledge. Can you say amen? And the first one, if you're keeping notes tonight, is the crown called the victor's crown. The victor's crown. Everybody say the victor's crown. It's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Listen to the word of the Lord. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one, if I say one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore, Paul said, so run, not as uncertainty, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. Paul is describing here some of the games that everybody was familiar with, and the Greek games and the Isthmian games, and they would put themselves under a arduous, hard time of training for a minimum of 10 months. And they would put themselves on special diets. They would train daily. They would bring themselves under captivity to the desire to win. And they would bring their flesh under submission to themselves. And Paul said, these people do this to win a corruptible crown. And that's what it was. It basically was a crown made out of olive branch that had green olive leaves on it, and they would place it upon their head. Within 2 to 3 days, those leaves would start drying up and falling off. It would corrupt. It would die. And he said they do this as a time to win a corruptible crown. But he said concerning us, we do it, we run the race, and we so run so as to win a incorruptible crown, a crown that fadeth not away, a crown that is eternal. Can you say amen? And that's what we are looking for, is that incorruptible crown. And he said, so we run and we strive for the mastery, and we are temperate in all things. What are we talking about? We're talking about the people that are going to be rewarded with the victor's crown, and they're going to take it seriously, and they're going to bring themselves under subjection, lest they do all of this and they miss the mark and not receive the reward. Amen. The victor's crown. This crown will go to those who have learned discipline and have taken control of their flesh and pursue prayers instead of pleasure. Let me just describe it to you. If we're really wanting to receive a reward Friend, you're going to be putting your emphasis on heavenly things. You're going to get up early in the morning. And before you worry about anything else, you're going to want to get up early and get into the Word of God. You're going to want to pray. If you're one of these people that got to get out early and go to work, you're going to want to maybe get up earlier so you can get in the Bible for a while. You're going to want to do some things and live in such a way, not just to bring pleasure to your flesh. George Barna, in his surveys, he said that you cannot tell the difference between the unbelievers and the believers in our world today when it comes to lifestyle or morality. Now, how many believes that's sad? That is so sad that people that call themselves believers don't live any different than unbelievers. Now, we understand that he's talking about the general term of believers and not the true believers of God. But Barna and his research found this out. And the problem with all of this are there's too many people that are just living to pursue the gratification of the flesh. They don't want to do anything except please the natural carnal man. And so that's what they live for. They live to satisfy the flesh. They don't live to satisfy the spirit. They don't live so as to receive a reward someday at the hand of God. They live to pursue the pleasures of sin for a season. But an athlete puts himself through rigorous training to receive a corruptible crown. How much the more should the church, the true believers, put themselves through so as to receive an incorruptible crown? Amen. Church, we need to live a different life than the world. We don't need this flesh telling us how to live. We don't need to listen to the carnal man. This carnal man is already sentenced under judgment. Live according to the dictates of your flesh. Your flesh will take you places that you really don't want to go. But I just got to do this. And this is so important to me. And I want this so much. And I desire this so much. And you're listening to a flesh that's going to take you to hell. And at the least, it's going to cause you to miss heavenly rewards. Amen. Don't do anything that's going to cause you to miss out on the glorious blessings that God has in store for us. We need to be living a disciplined life. These people that just pray whenever they have a crisis, that's a shame. You think they're going to get rewarded for that? The only time they pray is whenever they have a crisis, then they call out and they talk to God with great copious tears. You think they're going to receive a reward whenever they fast just because there's this tragedy that comes up in their life? They never just fast to bring their flesh under submission or under subjection. They never just do the work of the kingdom unless they can get notice for it. Unless they can get recognized for it. The only thing, in fact, that they will do in the kingdom is something that can put them up front and people will notice. If I can do that, I'll do that because that is in the spotlight. People notice that. But if they had to do something that was done in the shadows, where nobody knew and nobody recognized it, friend, they would not do it because their motives are not right. But thank God for a crown. Thank God for a victor's crown. A crown that says, I'm going to win the victory. I'm going to bring my flesh under submission. I'm not going to listen to thy carnal man. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to deny my flesh. And I'm going to live for God. Somebody say amen. And when you do, you're going to someday be rewarded a victor's crown. Then the Bible refers to a crown of rejoicing. And it speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Paul asks the question, and then he answers the question. And here's the way he did it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? There's the question. He asking himself. And then here's the answer. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He's talking to the saints in Thessalonica. And he's saying unto them, what is our crown of rejoicing? And what is our hope and what is our joy? And then he said, I know what my rejoicing is over. I'm rejoicing that I'm going to have something to say about you Thessalonican people being ready to meet Jesus when the rapture of the church takes place. That's what he said. Our crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's what he's rejoicing over. That's what he's happy about. So the crown of rejoicing, somebody say it's a soul winner's crown. Oh, we ought to get a bunch of these. If they give out multiples, we ought to get a bunch of them. If they only give out one, everybody ought to get one. Everybody ought to be a soul winner. It would be a shame, I believe, for someone to come to the judgment seat of Christ and not receive a soul winner's crown. Can you think of how tragedy that would be? You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. There's not going to be such thing as tragedy. That's heaven. No, friend, read your Bible. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus has not wiped away every tear yet. He don't do that and do that till after the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be people that are not going to be rewarded for some things. They're going to suffer loss for some things that they should have received. And it's going to bother them that they did not have a soul winner's crown. If they've lived for God for 5 years and don't have a soul winner's crown, if they've lived for God for 10, 12, or 20 years and don't have a soul winner's crown, think of how terrible that's going to be. And so it is. This is not something that only a few gifted folk should receive. Somebody said, well, I'm just that not that kind of a person. What kind of a person is that? Is there a certain type of person that can win a soul? I don't think so. I don't think you've got to have a certain personality. I don't think you've got to be a certain way in your dealing with people. I've seen people that were gregarious and outgoing and all of that win a soul. And I've seen people so backward and bashful win souls. You've seen the same thing. It doesn't matter what their personality is like. If they've got a drive and a desire to win a soul, the gift of the prophet will make room for the prophet. If you hunger and thirst, it shall be filled. It's a desire you're going to have. It's going to accomplish. And we ought to, that ought to be the greatest desire as a believer that we ever have, is to win a soul. More than singing lead in the choir, we got to win a soul. More than being recognized as a good preacher, we need to win a soul. Amen. 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 I sit on the Illinois District Board for a little more than 10 years. There were young men that came to our board to get their local license. And we didn't put a whole lot of emphasis on how far they went into Bible school. We didn't put a whole lot of emphasis on some things that maybe they thought they were going to impress us with. But a question we always ask them is, how many souls have you won? How many Bible studies have you taught? And how many souls did you win through those Bible studies? And when an individual could come in there and they would have a couple years of Bible school and they would have quite a bit of preaching experience, but if they could not tell us that they had won a soul, we would tell them, we'll be meeting again next year. Come back, and in the meantime, go win a soul to God. We don't need preachers preaching who aren't soul winners. We don't need musicians making music that aren't soul winners. Is that right? We don't need people teaching classes that aren't soul winners. That ought to be the basic line of for every one of us. We first and foremost need to be a soul winner. And then above and beyond that, we can be whatever else God wants us to be. But oh Lord, every one of us here tonight at the judgment seat of Christ need to be handed the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. The greatest reason for rejoicing is that we have helped win a soul to God. Somebody say amen. The third crown that I find in the New Testament is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, he's a righteous judge, and he's going to give us a crown at that day. What day is he talking about? The day of the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. So the crown of righteousness awaits those who live with a consuming desire to go to heaven, to see Jesus someday. It's the crown of righteousness. And the Word of God says it's for not only me, but to all them that love His appearing. Love His appearing. Desire His coming back. Long for heaven. That is something, friend, that God alone can look into our hearts and can tell if that's really in our hearts. We can talk about it and say, oh boy, I wish the rapture take place. We could say that with our mouth, but the truth is there's other people that are saying, oh, God forbid that that happened today. I don't know if I'm ready, and I don't know. They don't look forward to the coming of the Lord. They're not loving the appearance of the Lord. They don't talk about it. They really just would rather not talk about it. It makes them nervous. It makes them afraid. It makes them fearful. It makes them scared. They don't really love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many knows I'm preaching the truth? Amen. There's people, they'll talk about baseball or football or weather or stock market or whatever else. But you start talking about the coming of the Lord and about heaven that's so near and about the rapture of the church. And there's people that call themselves believers that just get real nervous when you start talking like that. Friend, if your heart's where it ought to be, it ought to thrill you to think about heaven. It ought to get you so pumped and so excited to think about heaven and to think about what's about to happen on this earth and about the soon coming of the Lord. It ought to be something that thrills us. How many knows that's the truth? Amen. It ought not to be something we try to ignore and play down. It ought to be something that we're going to just gets a hold of us. We love to think about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It consumes us. Amen. There are people, I know there are, people that go for months at a time and the second coming of the Lord never crosses their mind. Or if it does, it's a fearful thing. And they call themselves believers. Amen. I've given altar calls before. I haven't done it for a long time. But I've given altar calls before. Not only in places where I've pastored, but in places where I've held revivals. And it's always been the same. I've asked everybody in the building to close their eyes. Nobody look around. And I've asked them that if you know that you know that you know that if the rapture would take place right now, that you would go in the rapture, that you're ready for the second coming of the Lord with nobody watching. They watch. I want you to slip your hand up in the air. And friend, I have been amazed every time I've done that. Because every time I've done it, congregations of 100 to 200 to 300, there's always just a few folk. Just a few. Not even 10%. Maybe 2 or 3% of the entire congregation will lift up their hand and say, I know that I'm ready for the rapture. Now, I don't know if my altar call is wrong, if they're not perceiving what I'm saying, if they're somehow thinking that I'm asking them to, you know, have audacity and pride. But friend, I think you ought to know if you're saved. I think there ought to be a confidence in your life. If we can't even have a confidence that we're ready for the rapture, how are we going to get a prayer through? How are we going to be an effective soul winner? How are we going to do anything for the kingdom of God if we're not even sure ourselves? Been in the church for 20 years and can't even raise your hand and make a statement with that lifted hand that I know I'm ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. I believe whatever is causing people not to be able to lift their hand ought to be dealt with and dealt with permanently once and for all. And people ought to come to the place where they have a security that they're ready for the coming of the Lord. And they then ought to have this drive and this love like they've never had for the Lord to come back again. They talk about it. They talk about that early church. They talked about it. When they met each other, they spoke to each other and said, Maranatha. And that referred to the coming of the Lord. They would greet each other with that kind of a greeting. And every time they greeted each other, they reminded each other, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming, and He's coming quickly. And you read the New Testament and read about what they wrote relative to the coming of the Lord. Friend, there was an excitement always attached to that truth. There was always a great thrill that you can read about attached to that. How many believes we ought to be excited about the coming of the Lord? We ought to be excited. And every day we live, it ought to be growing. Because we ought to be looking around and seeing things coming to pass and seeing prophecies being fulfilled and knowing that it cannot be long and it ought not to bring fear or condemnation, God forbid, but it ought to bring joy and it ought to bring hope and it ought to bring a great enthusiasm and excitement concerning the coming of the Lord. And if it does, if that's the kind of life you're living, then my Bible says you're going to receive a crown of righteousness. Somebody say a crown of righteousness. Amen. There's too many people consumed with the cares of this world. And that's why they don't think about the world to come. They're just so overwhelmed and sidetracked by all the little things going on down here. They don't even think about heaven. They don't dwell on it. They don't contemplate on it. Their life is out of balance between the temporal things and the eternal things. I believe there needs to be a balance there. I don't believe we ought to just sit down and gaze into the heavens and just all day long, every day, just think, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, the Lord is coming, it could be today, and all of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe that there ought to be this balance between the temporal and the eternal, between the earthly and the heavenly. The Lord told us that He was coming, and then He said, occupy until I come. Occupy. Be busy about the things that you ought to be busy about. But there's the balance that's got to be there. And when you get out of balance and you start being consumed with the cares of this life, and heaven and eternal things are not your motivation, then friend, you're out of balance. Amen. Number four, there is the crown of life. James 1 and 12 and Revelations 2 and 10 describe this crown. Listen to James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Revelations 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, hallelujah. This, my friend, is a crown for those that are so sold out to living for God that they're going to go through trouble and suffering and problems and do it with a right spirit and do it with a right heart. Amen. All of us have troubles. All of us suffer some things. All of us go through some trials. But the key to all of this is, how do you go through them? We ought to go through trials in such a way that it gives glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. People see you as a believer, and they know what is on your back. and they know what you're living under without getting bitter, without getting angry, without getting judgmental, without getting all of those feelings and spirits that could come upon you. How many believe that? It's a crown of life. And it's not just a martyr's crown, yet it could be that. There are some people that are literally going to have to give their life for this gospel. And there are people that are doing it. Thank God for America. Thank God for the way things are here. But friend, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering horribly in other countries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy what some of them have to go through. But the thing is the beauty of those that go through this and the way they handle themselves in the midst of the pain and the midst of the turmoil. Anybody can get bitter. Anybody can get mad. Anybody can wave your fist in the face of God and say, I'm not ever coming back to church. You know that? That can be the response of anybody. That's flesh taking over. But thank God for that individual who suffers, but in their suffering, they give praise unto God. Who go through great trials and persecutions, and yea, even possibly unto death. But at the same time, they never lose their testimony, and they never lose their witness. And they always cause people to look and wonder, where does their strength come from? Where does this motivation come from? That individual, friend, is a person who's going to receive a crown of life. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, life is not fair. Well, friend, you're right. It don't look fair sometimes. And if you think that the books are always going to balance at the end of every day down here, you're wrong. Sometimes it don't look like they're ever going to be balanced, but yes, they will eventually. But life does not seem to be fair. David almost backslid over that fact. He said he saw the unbelievers and all being prosperous. And he looked like the righteous was forsaken. But he said, I almost lost out. My foot and I slipped until I went to the house of the Lord. And I saw that the judgment day hadn't happened yet. The day of reckoning hadn't happened yet. And he said that when I went to the house of the Lord, then I understood their end. And I understood the story wasn't over. Amen. But oh, God, help us tonight. When you're going through something, keep your head up. Keep a Holy Ghost feel. Somebody said, well, I'm not a hypocrite. You know, the Bible says concerning the Queen of Sheba, she came to see Solomon and see his wealth and hear his wisdom. And one thing that just overwhelmed her was the countenance of Solomon's servants as they came in and went out of the presence of their king. They had such smiles, they had such radiant joy as they came in and went out from the presence of Solomon, that impressed her more than his wealth, and that impressed her more than his intelligence and his wisdom. And friend, don't you know the same thing happens today? There are people that are overwhelmed when they see believers coming to the house of God, and they know that they're going through hard times, but they see them dancing in the Spirit. They see them talking in tongues and rejoicing. They see them with hands raised and with joy upon their lips. That's not hypocrisy. That's reality. That's living for God out of an overflow heart. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Height or depth or principalities or powers or things present or things to come. None of these things, my Bible says, ought to be able to separate us from the love of God. And so we need to live in such a way so as to someday have a crown of life. Somebody say amen. Now, in closing tonight, we want to speak of one more crown. And that is the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. I said when I started this, but most of us can be a candidate for these. But I personally can get excited about this one because if I understand it correctly, this is a crown that's probably uniquely a preacher's crown. And hey, I deserve one of those. I'm going to take it and say thank you, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. And it's a crown for the shepherd. And it's going to be given out by the chief shepherd when he appears. And it's going to be a crown of glory. With the pulpits of America becoming more and more in contrast to the teachings of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And with so many so-called preachers attacking the fundamental truths of the Bible, let it go on record that God is making note of who the true shepherds are. Amen. Their love for the truth is not going unnoticed. Their love for the flock is not going unnoticed. He's the true shepherd. He's got a shepherd's heart. He's the chief shepherd. He knows how a shepherd ought to feel about the flock. He knows how a shepherd ought to feel. Amen. Not a hireling, but a shepherd. A hireling will run, the Bible says, when a wolf attacks the flock. He don't have anything invested in this flock. He just gets paid so much a day. And so if there's something that threatens his life, he's not going to take any chances. He don't make that much anyway. Go ahead and feast as you will. I'm out of here. But there's some that are not hirelings, but they're true shepherds. And they're going to fight for the sheep. And they're going to stand between the sheep and the lion or the bear or the wolves. And they're going to reveal at times the wolf in sheep's clothing. Amen. That's my wife's ring. I recognize her from here. How many knows it's good to have a shepherd that can recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing and can take a stand against it? In our world where so-called preachers are tearing down the very fabric of the fundamental truth of the Bible, preachers saying there is no such thing as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Preachers that are saying that they do not believe of the miracles of the Bible. preachers that believe that none of the prophetic things that speaks of are going to happen. Friend, we need to have some preachers that stand for righteousness, holiness, godliness, righteousness, and truth. Praise God. Praise God. But after I got to thinking about it, and because I'm generous, I got to thinking, you know, this crown probably could go to several others, even if they don't call themselves a preacher. Because there are saints of God that are involved in discipling others, that are involved in helping others become strong believers. They'll take them under their wing, if you would, and try to help them grow in the Lord and mature in the Spirit. And in a way, they're being a shepherd unto them with a shepherd's heart. And so it is possible, I guess, that this crown could go to many others that would qualify, those that would go out of their way beyond the call of duty. Oh, that's the preacher's job. No, that's everybody's job, to try to help people grow in the Lord and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to help a new convert be strong and encourage them in God. Then you are doing the work of the shepherd when you do that. And it's very possible you can receive as well a crown of glory. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says, and in closing tonight, let me say that we need to remember, these are just five crowns. I really think there's probably many other rewards that we're going to find when we get to the judgment seat that are not listed here in the Word of God. But we need to remember that the Lord Himself is our chief reward. Just being with Jesus is the chief reward that we could all have. Genesis 15 and 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is our reward. Praise God. More than any other, Revelations 4, 10 and 11 says, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Listen to this. "And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, in case you were wondering, what am I going to do with this armload of crowns throughout eternity, throughout heaven? My Bible tells me that if we so desire, when we see Him on the throne, these things He's rewarded us with, because we see Him as our chief reward, we can take all these rewards and cast them at His feet, and say unto Him, "Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive all glory and honor and power." And we can worship Him with the things He has blessed us with. Now, friend, I told you a while ago that this happens prior to the time when the Lord's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. So I believe there's going to be some that's going to be sad, because they would have loved to have had a crown to have tossed to the feet of our Lord. They would have loved to have tossed a soul winner's crown. to the feet of our Lord when they see their brothers and sisters being able to bless Him that's on the throne with these crowns. Something's going to smite their heart because they didn't keep their own priorities straight. And they were not as heavenly minded as they should have been and kept their treasures where they should have been kept. And now they're going to have to suffer loss, the Bible called it, by not being able to have these crowns to worship their Lord with. But oh, it don't have to be that way. We don't have to just barely get into heaven. We don't have to just barely make it. We can make it with great rewards following us. Amen. Let's stand together. I say we can make it with great rewards following us.